So glad that you guys are here tonight. We have so much to cover tonight and probably next week again. But Paul the Apostle has totally just blown me away. And just this week, to me, it was amazing, you know, going through this and watching that in the world, non-believers, 50% today divorce. 50%. Among those that are called Christians, 50% or a little bit higher than that. And then divorce in America, it's actually $28 billion a year industry. $28 billion industry divorce. And to me, it just really amazes me that a lot of times people don't understand what God says in His Word. I brought some of the vows here tonight to kind of read to some of you to remind you what they are. Because I thought, you know, we're talking about marriage, and Paul the Apostle is going to be dealing in Ephesians chapter 5. We left off in verse 18 last time. And so now from chapter 5, verse 18, so if you want to turn there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. He now comes to the actual last section of the book, and he's going to be dealing with not only husband and wife relationships, but he also is going to be dealing with parents and children and employees and employers. And then the last section of the book of Ephesians, he will deal with our spiritual warfare against Satan as we become God's soldiers and how we're to put on the whole armor of God. But before he even touches husbands and wives, in chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, he deals with something of importance that goes all the way through the book of Ephesians, especially the last section has to be Spirit-filled. Now remember, he's talking about people that follow the Word of God and have a marriage and have a relationship and have, you notice, their employees and employers and parents that are Spirit-filled by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's trying to get across. A natural man is not Spirit-filled. He doesn't even know what the Spirit of God is. But first of all, he's going to be dealing with the experience in the church. Look how he begins. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which in excess, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit of God." Now, why would Paul say or mention that we're not supposed to be drinkers, but to be actually fillers of the Holy Spirit? Because not only in the city of Ephesus, but in the early church, they had a problem with drinking. Especially when people would say, well, you know, the Bible says that it's okay to drink. Now, because Paul told Timothy, you know, Timothy, you're having stomach problems, and it's good for you to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. So it says the Bible says you can drink. No, you don't get the Scripture. The Scripture, literally, when you look back in the culture, they would take the wine and they would dilute it with water. You see? So it's not fermented. And then they would drink it. And you see, Paul is beginning to share with us that if you're not Spirit-filled, and if you are a drinker and you are getting drunk, then what kind of a life do you have? You have a life that is in the flesh, a life of emptiness that will never be filled. Not only that, but you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, sometimes, to me, it's amazing when I walk into a restaurant. Del and I have been there together. We're going to go eat lunch, and we'll run into somebody from the church or from another church. And they'll be drinking a margarita. And then when they see us, they'll say, "Hi, how are you? How are you doing?" Listen, you don't have to hide it. We're not the Holy Spirit. We're not God. Drink it, enjoy it, and then choke. Just kidding. You shouldn't be convicted because of me or Dale or anybody else. If you feel that you have a freedom to go ahead and drink sociably or get drunk, listen, it's between you and the Lord. But I'll tell you this. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans gives us a tremendous warning. Especially when he's talking about eating and drinking. And he says, if God gives you the freedom to drink wine or to drink a Bud Light or something like that, he says, go ahead and do it in the privacy of your home. Why? Because if you invite someone over to your house to eat and you serve them wine or you drink wine in front of them, what's going to happen? If they don't have that liberty and you make them stumble, God will hold you responsible for them. Pretty heavy. Read the book of Romans. I think we have to really be careful with our freedoms that we have. Especially when Paul here is talking about being spirit-filled in our personal lives. And the reason he says this is because the man that is empty in his own life is a person that is always looking and searching through drugs, alcohol, sexual experiences, and he's never, ever satisfied. Talk to any fornicator. Talk to any adulterer. Talk to any drunk. To me, it's amazing how, you know, on Super Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, or the World Series, or something important, you know, they make these big promotions, beer companies. And they always seem to show, you know, nice-looking, fit men and beautiful women in their early 19, 20, 21, 22, whatever. They look very young. And it looks like, man, they're really having a good time. And they probably are for that night. But they don't tell you about next morning. And then they don't tell you. And you know what I would love to see is I would like to see these beer companies call back everybody that's drank for the last 35 years and then put them in their commercials. And see what happens. I don't think people would drink. Especially some people that I know. We have a friend that has been drinking for the last 30-some years. It's so sad to see how people get deceived because of the lie instead of the truth. They believe the lie rather than the truth. And yet here Paul the Apostle is telling us that it's better that when we become spirit-filled, why? Because the only thing that will keep the Holy Spirit or the only thing that will keep you from being spirit-filled, you know what it is? It's only three words. Sin will keep you from being spirit-filled, from having the power of God in your life. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And it's so sad because kids begin at a young age. I can remember, I mean, I'm an expert on this because my father took me to nightclubs and bars since I was 5 years old. I can remember. And I can remember my dad on his little motorcycle going home, waving all over the road, thinking, man, we're going to get killed. And then coming home and abusing my mom. Violence. You see? Drinking is not good. Especially if you're a child of God, it's good that you really limit your freedoms. You don't want to make anybody stumble, and you don't want to keep people out of the kingdom of God just because there's a problem in your life. You need to deal with it. You see? And I think through this is really important because Paul, again, wants to make sure that we understand that a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit is a person that is going to enjoy life, enjoy his children, enjoy his wife, enjoy his neighbors, you see? And it's kind of neat because when you come to that place in your life where you settle down and you submit everything to the Lord, and you bring it to the cross, then God can begin not only to minister to you, but God can begin to really work in your life completely. A person that is spirit-filled has true fulfillment in his and her life. Don't you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, when Jesus was there in Samaria and the Samaritans could not stand the Jews and the Jews could not stand the Samaritans? And Jesus came to this well of water. And as he was there, the disciples went over to get lunch to one of the towns. And this girl, this lady, came out to the well at noon when the women never came out at such a time, but they always came early in the morning or when the sun went down to carry the water. That was a woman's duty. The men would sit at the gates and just talk. All the women did all the work. So when the woman came to the well, she saw Jesus there. And then Jesus said, "Hey, give me a drink of water." And she said, "Sir, this well is 100 feet deep and I don't have anything to draw water out." And that opened the door for Jesus to begin to minister to her. And he asked her, "Hey, how many husbands have you had?" And she said, "Well, I've had 5. And he said, "Well, and the one you're living together with right now is not your husband, is he?" And Jesus began to see the emptiness in her life. And Jesus said to her, "If you drink of the water from this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give to you, you'll never thirst again. You'll be satisfied." That's what the Holy Spirit will do to our lives. If we really want to be satisfied in anything in our lives, we need to be Spirit-filled. And then he says that Spirit-filled people use their voices and their mouth to edify and to build up and not to tear down people. That's what he says. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker and those that drink it are stupid." That's what he says. All the way through the Proverbs talks about drinking. And yet the Spirit-filled life that God gives to us individually, it is a life that God brings joy and peace in our lives and true happiness. Why? Because I have experienced that when a lot of times, when we're Spirit-filled, and you're talking to another person, you're speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns, which means you're sharing the scriptures with one another. You know, when we go out to lunch, Dale and myself, we've known each other for almost 45 years. And people always ask, "What do you guys talk about?" We don't talk about all days. We talk about the Lord, believe it or not. And we've been there before. We know what the old life is like. We're just really glad and we're so happy and we're so turned on what the Lord is doing in our lives every day that we cannot help but to speak about those things that God is doing in our life, in the life of our grandchildren, in the life of our wives, in the life of our friends. You see? And I think this is really important because a lot of times when we go out with couples or people that we, that are friends of ours, how many times we're jesting and we're not really building up, but we're tearing down and we're bringing ourselves into bondage. You see? And Paul here is recommending that if you're going to speak to another person, speak to them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then if you're in the car and you're stopped in traffic, and you know how that can be a real trial. A real trial. For me, it's a real trial. So what do? I can't sing. You know, Norman can sing. I cannot sing. My wife can sing. I cannot sing. My granddaughter can sing. I cannot sing. But you know what? I do it anyways. By myself. Because everybody's like this in the car. They don't want to hear it. But you know what's so cool? Listening to praise music worshiping the Lord, and what you're doing is you're building up. And man, how many times in my own personal life is I'm in my car and I see this traffic or whatever I'm going through, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just falls upon me and I just begin to weep like a baby. And it's very dangerous to drive under those conditions. Sometimes you got to pull over, man. It's so cool, especially if you wear contacts. Man, you're dead. But you know what's amazing is as you're sitting there and just speaking to the Lord and singing unto the Lord. And look what he says. It's not the tone of your voice or how great you are or if you've been in the choir. Listen, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I like that. I love that. Just worshiping the Lord. And then listen, don't be such a murmurer and complainer. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you have today. Be content. Don't strive. Allow God to use your life in such a way that it's a blessing. Not when people see all the time, you're always uptight, you're always mad, you're always angry, or you always have some sarcastic thing to say to somebody else. Be careful. If you're a spirit-filled child of God, these are the attitudes, these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit that should be within our own lives individually. And then check this out. Verse 21, the key verse. What does he say? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know what the problem with people is? No submission. That word submission is a very interesting word, hupotasso in the Greek. It's actually a military term used here to be under someone's authority. Think of that for a moment. In the military, you're under authority. If you work for the police department, you're under authority. If you work for the fire department, you're under authority. If you go to work for anybody, you're under authority. If you're a child of God, you are under authority. Who's that? God. The Holy Spirit. You see? And Paul is making the proclamation here that if we truly are spirit-filled, we are going to submit one to another in reverence to God, in the fear of God. And that word submit now, it is used all the way through chapter 5 and 6. All the way through. Because this is the problem with husbands and wives. They don't know how to submit to the Lord and to one another. Everybody wants their way. And you can't have your way. It has to be God's way, not your way. Paul now is going to be talking to us about marriage. And it's kind of interesting. He starts with ladies first. But I love Paul. He only has 1, 2, 3 verses for women. That's all. And then a long list for men. I wonder why. Interesting. But you know, as I was going over this, I was looking at the word wives here. Because God gives only one rule for the wife for a happy marriage. He said, just one? Just one. And one for the husband. Believe it or not, just one. And let me say, first of all, I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm not an expert in marriage. Okay? I've been married 35 years and I'm still learning. I've been a bad husband and I'm trying to be a better husband. Okay? Because this is really important. Because when he's talking about the one thing that God is asking, God made the one rule for the husband and for the wife. And the one thing that he's asking the wife is this: wives, submit to your own husbands. And the husbands are saying, praise the Lord, there it is. There it is. I told you. I told you. Well, don't get too excited yet. Because what did he say to the husband? Husbands, love your wives.
Whoa.
Let's start with the women first. We'll get to the men next week. I'm not going to be finishing tonight, so I just want you to know that. But let me begin by just sharing with you some of the things that I've learned and that I've seen. And one of the things, biblically speaking, tonight that I want to share with you is, first of all, let us not forget the vows we made when we got married. You know, a lot of times we talk about marriage and we talk about all these things that we're going through and whatever, you know, your problems may be. And it's so cool to see so many people here that are married. By the way, how many of you here tonight are single? Raise your hands. A lot of single people here still. Good. I'm glad you're here tonight too. You'll learn. So when you get married. But listen to, when I do a wedding, we have the greeting, you know, the whole situation here. And when the wife comes up, you know, the bride comes up. To me, it's amazing when you see two people coming together and they're so in love with each other. And to me, you watch the guy down here standing, you know, and the bride's way back there and he's kind of nervous. You know, all these guys, I tell them, don't lock your knees because you'll fall. You know, because they're so nervous. And they always say, well, what do we have to say? I said, don't worry, it's all on paper. I just repeat after me. But it's always good to see when the guy's down here, the woman's back there, and she's veiled. And she's coming, you know, they open the doors and music begins. And she's walking down the aisle and he's getting, you know, sweaty palms. And you start seeing him start to actually start sweating. And then when she gets down here with the dad, and he's looking at the dad, and the dad's going, you little creep, you better not do that to my daughter. And then, you know, when they come up here, I have to say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And, you know, her father, her mother, and I. And so he comes over there and kisses her. And, you know, she kisses the father. And the father starts crying and goes and sits down. And then this creep takes his daughter from him. I got two granddaughters now. And let me see, I'm going to break some legs in the future to come. Because I know guys. But then, you know, they're standing right down here and they're looking at each other with goo-goo eyes. You know, and he's just like, you know, on cloud nine. So then they come up, you know, the stairs and they're kneeling down here and, you know, we're beginning the ceremony. So I give the greeting, you know, for everyone. I say, we are gathered here today to witness a sacred union of a man and a woman as ordained by God. Marriage was instituted by God that man might understand the relationship that he desires between himself and his bride, the church. Secondly, that man might find fulfillment and bear children to the glory of God. Those are not just words. And if there's non-believers in that wedding, man, I'm so happy. Because I want them to know that. And then we go through the song, you know, the commencement, my sermon, the rings exchanging. You know, and then you get to the vows, and that's what's really cool. Because when you get to the actual vows, you know, here I say, first of all, do you take so-and-so to be your wedded husband? And she says, I do, you know, really excited. And then I said, repeat after me. So the bride repeats, I, Dorothy, take you, you know, John, to be my wedded husband so long as we both shall live according to God's word with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. I vow to you. And then she says, to spiritually adorn the hidden woman of my heart as a holy woman of all who trusted in God. 1 Peter 3:5. To love you and to reverence you in the fear of the Lord. Titus 2:4, Ephesians 5:33. To submit to you as unto the Lord, as the church submits to Christ, and Christ submits to the Father in all things. Ephesians 5:22-24. To train up the children that God may choose to give us in the days or in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 20:6. To look well to the ways of our household by seeking God's counsel in all things. Proverbs 31:27. And then this is the clinch. Notice, entreat me never to leave you or to return from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part you and me. Ruth 1:16-17. That's scripture. Listen what I'm saying. I am so grieved so many times that as I do a wedding, sometimes within 6 months to a year, the actual wedding or the marriage is dissolved or broken up in divorce. They didn't even give God a chance to work in their marriage. And then I say this to them, repeat after me, the bride. In the presence of God and these witnesses, you, I declare my vows to you. So now you made yourself responsible before God and before the people that came to your wedding. Then I say to the groom, so and so do you take to be your wedded wife? And he says, I do. And then he says, I, John, take you to be my wedded wife so long as we both shall live. According to God's word and with the guidance and help of the Holy Spirit, I vow to love the Lord our God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Notice his first commitment to who? To the Lord. And that's where men fail. That's where men fail so many times. What else? To love, nourish, and cherish you, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. To dwell with you according to knowledge. What does that mean? To be understanding with your wife. You see? You're saying it. What else? Giving honor unto you, not putting you down and making a disgrace of you in front of people and embarrassing you. Notice what else? And as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, then my prayers be not hindered. Hey, what did he say? Scripturally, 1 Peter 3:7, he says, husbands, if you're not good and understanding and kind to your wives, God cannot hear your prayers. They're hindered. What else? To cleanse you by the washing of the word, that I may present you one day before Christ, holy and without blemish. What does that mean? That you are making a promise before God to have devotions with your wife, to be the spiritual head of your home. What else? To provide for you and the children, to go to work and provide for your wife and your children. That the Lord may choose to give us, that I may be blameless before God, to follow wherever the Lord may lead, that we may be always in His perfect will. His perfect will. In the presence of God and these witnesses, I declare my vows to you. And then I say, through the power of God that is in the authority which is vested in me by the state of California, I pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss the bride, and then they partake of communion together, becoming one. So these are not just a piece of paper. These are the vows that I have put together for myself when I do weddings. Because I want people to understand that what you're doing, you're making a great commitment to God. To God. You see? And that's why when people come in and say, well, we want to get married, we first of all ask them, are you living together? And if you're living together, then how can we marry you when you haven't been set apart? How do you know you really love that person when you're actually, you know, fornicating and you're not really giving a chance for God, as he says, to wait until marriage? So usually what we do is we'll say, you know what, for the next 6 months, break up, separate, pray, read the scriptures, come to church, get counseling, and see what God will do in 6 months. Let's see if you really love each other. That's biblical, you see? Not that we're prejudiced or we don't want to marry anybody. And that's what we need to do. We need to understand. Because once you make the vow before God, you are held by God. Why? Because the Bible says, and we'll get this in a moment, that God hates divorce. And Jesus in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, he says that the only way a person could ever get divorced and the only reason that a wife or a husband can say, you know what, I don't want to be married to you anymore, I'm going to divorce you, is because that husband or that wife has committed adultery. And you can forgive them and you can heal the marriage, or you have a legal right, spiritually speaking, to say, you know what, I don't want to marry you. I don't want to be married to you anymore. You committed adultery. And they have a legal right before God to have a legal divorce. And then if they're to remarry, only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that. Pretty heavy. Now, the divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. But listen, because there are some of you that are divorced here. I think it's really important that you understand that if you divorce before you came to Christ, then your old new things become brand new. You see? But it's when you're divorcing someone and two people are Christians and they're going to divorce and there's no adultery in the marriage, but we just can't get along. You know what I recommend? If they're not getting along, if there's even adultery in the marriage, I make a proclamation to them and say, you know what? Why don't you, or if there's verbal or physical abuse, I don't say go see your attorney. I don't say that. I say, first of all, you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, why don't you guys separate and give yourselves a time of prayer and fasting before you come together again? Wait on God to see what God's going to do. We have a friend that not only his wife didn't want him anymore when he became a Christian, and she divorced him, and he waited 6 years before he ever dated and before he ever got remarried again. Two friends we have, because they wanted to be in God's perfect will. You see? Why? Because if you get married right away and you're marrying somebody else, guess what? Their extra baggage is coming in with them and you're bringing your extra baggage too. And it's terrible what happens, the pain when children, you know, here you have a daughter and a son, they get married and then their husband or their wife come from a divorced family. Now you got three grandparents. Or four, or five. That's her and children. Because where do we go on Christmas? Where do we go on the holidays, you see? That's why God said, one man, one woman, for life, until death do us part. So help me God, I do. There are cases, biblically, where people do get divorced because there's physical abuse, there's verbal abuse. Hey, my wife had every right to divorce me. Every right to divorce me. Why? Adulterer, abuser, verbal, physical, you see? But for 4.5 years, as a believer, non-believer, she stayed with me because she knew that she, not only God has spoken to her heart, but she knew that she didn't make a mistake. She sinned against God by marrying a non-believer. But God, through His grace and His love and His mercy, worked out all things for us. But let me tell you something. It's been so hard for us. Because even though, you know, when we look back at our lives, the 4.5 years of the verbal and physical abuse and the things that I did to my wife and the things that I said to her, listen, hey, those are scars there forever. Forever. And we've worked through those things. And I have to tell her sometimes I'm sorry. Because it's hard when you do things like that. And you know what I've learned too is that a lot of times young couples, especially young men, sometimes men are not as mature as women. And women are getting, you know, they're ready to marry, to have children, settle down, get a house. And sometimes guys, they get married, they get a house, they get a job, but they still want to play. And you have to realize the responsibility that God has given to you as a male leader in your home, that it's okay to have your friends, and it's okay to do things, but you have a responsibility to your wife and to your children, and to be the provider of your home. For your wife and your children. You see? And this is hard sometimes on people. But yet Paul the Apostle not only here gives us insight to what God declares. And the first thing that he tells us here concerning women is that first of all, we need to understand about marriage, men and women, is God instituted marriage. God did it. In Genesis 2:18, 19:20, he said this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that men should be alone. I will make him," notice, "a thorn in his side, comparable to him." He didn't say that. Some guys said, "Oh, wow, that's pretty cool." No, a helper. She's your helper. She's not your slave. See, she's your helper. She's there to help you. What else? "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam gave, every name he gave them out. And then Adam gave names to all the cattle and birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." When he was in the Garden of Eden and he looked around, and man was a genius. And he looked at it, you know, because he's the one that gave names to all the animals. He was a genius. And then he saw the giraffes. And he saw the elephants. And he saw the monkeys. Okay, and he saw all these things. He said, "That's pretty cool, but you know what? That's not for me." And then what did God do? God saw his emptiness. So God had another plan. So what did God do? God takes from the rib of Adam, and listen, there is no such word rib in Hebrew in the scriptures. It says in our English Bible, the rib. But the closest word to the Hebrew in that word is a curved side. And literally, it's a blood transfusion. He took the woman from where? From the man. He did not take the woman from the top of the head or from the bottom of his feet, but he took her right from the side of his heart. And he made a woman, and the two became one. You see? We need to understand that. God doesn't make mistakes when he gives you a wife or he gives you a husband. We make mistakes. And then we got to live with our mistakes. But you know what? There is hope for everyone here. If you're willing to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, to God. If you're willing to be submissive. If you're willing to do what Paul says and what the Bible says, God will bless you. God will enrich your marriage. You know, it's so cool to see our children now and to be able to see as we get older that we have a heritage to pass on to our children and to our grandchildren. And if you're single tonight and you feel that God has given you, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, there is a gift of singleness, which means you're not going to be going on fornicating, you know, in any way. But the gift of singleness is to become a missionary or never to be married and just to serve the Lord. You see? Because why? Because a lot of times, how many times people that are single, you know, and there are people that are selfish. And let's say that, you know, you don't have the gift, but you want to stay single. Think about this. Who's going to take care of you when you're old? That's why God said that God did not want men to be alone. You see? Man needs a woman. Woman needs a man. Hand in hand together. And I love that passage of Genesis. When he says that he brought them together, and he, remember, he says he put them together, he glued them together. They became one. You take 2x4s, you put white glue, tape them together like this, leave them overnight, and next morning try to take those 2x4s, you know, apart, you can. And if you take a chisel and hammer, and you go between the boards, and you split them, what's going to happen? You think it's smooth? No, it's what? Splintered. That's what divorce does. Splinters a marriage. God said it was not good for men to be alone. Secondly, marriage is honorable to all or in all. In Hebrews 13:4, he says, "Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." You see? Now, this scripture is so cool because This is what the scripture is saying. Because people will ask, well, what can we do as married couples, you know, in our intimate times? Well, it's up to the two people to agree, notice, to those things that you want to do in the privacy of your home. If one partner doesn't want to do something, you have to respect them and you cannot force them. And I'm not talking about pornography. Okay? The Bible is very clear. Read the Song of Solomon. If you want to get insight, read the Song of Solomon. You know what's amazing? God instituted this. You see? God gave us sex for what? For procreation, for marriage, so that we can become intimate with one another. But it's not apart from marriage. Because why? Because what you're doing, Paul says, when you're single or you're married and you commit adultery, fornication, and you have sex with somebody else, what are you doing? You're putting together yourself with another person. And Paul says, you're giving yourself to a whore. You see, and you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God because you're becoming one with that person. Be careful. You'll reap to your sin tremendously. That's why God ordained, instituted what? Marriage. Marriage also, thirdly, is permanent. Permanent bond. Matthew 19:6. So then, they are no longer but one flesh. Therefore, what God has glued together, let no man divorce or separate. Fourthly, it is an intimate bond. Matthew 19:5. And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be glued unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is also God-blessed marriage. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he made them. Notice, he didn't say, you know, Bobby and Steve. Okay? Male and female. From the beginning of time. This is very important. Because the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? That's what it says. I mean, I'm reading it right from the Bible. Then in Genesis 1:28, he says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then it is only to be dissolved through death. Romans 7:2-3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man in the Lord. You see? Only in the Lord, not apart from the Lord. And then seventh, it is consummated into a relationship. Proverbs 5:15-19. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Talking about adultery. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? You know, being loose, immoral in your life. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be in rapture with her love. Hey, remember when you got married, you said for better and for what? For worse? A lot of times it happens where a woman has a child or two or three and all of a sudden she has a weight problem. She doesn't have the same figure she had before. And it seems that some husbands begin to get angry and bitter towards that wife. And so what does that cause? It causes a person to commit adultery, to start looking somewhere else. I think that a woman, as long as she takes care of herself, she's honest with herself, hey, she's your wife. And it's for better, and it's not because it's worst, okay? But the Bible says what? Well, you know, hey, some of these guys, you know, look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror. You know, you probably need a whole facelift. But it's really sad because a lot of times guys, you know, they take care of themselves. They go to work, they go to the gym, you know, and the wife's at home washing, taking care of the children, doing all these things. And then he says, why aren't you in shape? You know, she's already working 24/7. You know, you need to help her. You need to be compassionate. Maybe you need to go walking with her. You see? But a lot of times guys are very selfish. I'm stepping on some toes, I know that. That's okay. But you want, so it's really important that we understand that. Why? Because God wants the best for us. And then again, it is centered what? In love and obedience. That's the key. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And then in verse 28, he says, so husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let me tell you something. In the gym, I see so many guys in love with themselves. Just loving themselves. I am not kidding you. Worse than women. They're in the mirror, you know, they're all flexible, you know. It's so sad. You know? I wish I had a pin. That's probably what would happen anyways. But I mean, it's really important that we understand that it's in love and obedience. And then verse 33, he says what? Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his wife, his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Listen, if a husband is compassionate and loving, let me tell you something, that wife will do anything for you. But when you're not compassionate and you're not spirit-filled and you're not the leader of your home, let me tell you something, she will nag you to death. She will do it. And we'll get to that in the next couple of weeks. Believe me, I'm not going to let you go free. That's too much here. But then again, she becomes what? The helpmeet to her husband. Listen, guys, she is a crown to her husband. You said, you don't know my wife. Listen what the scripture says. What, look at, he says here. In Proverbs 12:4, he says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And then again, we're talking about spirit-filled marriages. She is a good thing to her husband. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. She is the weaker vessel. We talked about that. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And then again, she is your companion. Listen, hey guys, don't have girlfriends at work. And you ladies don't have boyfriends either. That's where the danger comes. You see? And a lot of times the reason that women will get boyfriends is because their husbands is not paying attention to them. Doesn't communicate. Doesn't want to be with them. So somebody comes along and says, God, you're beautiful. You know what? And they start talking. Wow, this guy is paying attention to me. My husband is not. I think I'll go over here. You see? Women are not dumb. But listen, the devil's not dumb either. He knows exactly what to do. And he wants to separate your marriage. And listen, husbands, you need to spend time loving your wife. Listen, women will never get tired of saying, how many times say, do you love me? I just told you 10 minutes, I love you. You call them, I love you. And you'll get home and she'll say, do you still love me? I love you. I've been with you 35 years. What else do you want? I've given you children. I mean, what else do you want? They love to hear it. So you tell them, I love you, honey. It's hard. But let me tell you, they love it. Sending them flowers, you know, taking them out to dinner. Spending time together, you know, get a babysitter for the kids so you and her can be alone. You know, she's been talking baby talk the whole day long. She wants to be understanding. She wants to communicate with an intelligent person. Not that the kids are not, okay? But you know, you can't do it all the time. So it's important that we understand what God has given to us. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord God, what a beautiful chapter. And Lord, there's still so much to share. Father, we pray that as we go through expository teaching on this chapter, Lord God, in the next 2 weeks, whatever, Father, that you really heal our church and the marriages in this church, Father. And Lord, that you would help even those that have been married a long time. Father, we pray that we would have an incredible church here, Father, of believers. Those that are in great submission to you, Lord God. Those that love you and want to continue to love you. And Father, what a testimony to our children and grandchildren and to the single people, Father, that as they see us loving our wives, taking care of them and being understanding with them, Lord God. Lord, we ask you to forgive us if we've sinned against you, Lord God, for mistreating our wives, Father. And Lord, I pray also for the wives, if they also have been, Father, just terrible to their husbands in some way, Father. Lord, heal and touch and bless tonight, Father, as we come into your presence, Lord. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is visiting with us that is not a Christian. And maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you want to make things right with God. You want to receive God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. You want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all of your sins and to have your name written in the book of life. If you want to do that and you want to receive and repent of your sins, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we worship and get up here to the front and stand right here in front of the staircase, and I'm going to pray for you. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. Male, female, come now. Those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.